Blog Talk Radio.
New beginnings are not just for the young. New beginnings are not just for the young. Well, welcome to another broadcast of New Beginnings Ministry. The title of our show is called Begin Again. We're on Blog Talk Radio. And if you're listening online, our phone number is 347-237-4054. Please call in if you'd like to join us and be part of our discussion. When you call in, and if you're on the line, please press 1 if you'd like to join in the discussion, if you have comments or if you just want to say hello. We appreciate that. This is a Bible study, Bible teaching, in which we enjoy and encourage responses from our listening audience, and the expectation is that we will all learn and grow together. Praise the Lord. Tonight, it's Wednesday, January 16th, the year 2013, just a little bit after 7 o'clock, and here I am, Dr. Suzanne, and my husband, Brother John, here with you this evening at around our table, and we welcome and say hello to you around your table. Our topic this evening is family life, and this is part 2 of a teaching that took place earlier in our series, in our broadcast. So if you'd like to go back in the archives just to reference part 1 of this talk, we welcome you to do so. Again, this is Blog Talk Radio with New Beginnings Ministry. Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time of prayer, dear Lord, this time to come together and study your word. We thank you, Lord, that this is part of our schedule, Father God, and many of our listening families, Father God, have made it part of their regular schedule, Father God, to come to you, come before you midweek, dear Lord, just to become more knowledgeable of your word and your will in our lives, to have an understanding, Father God, about your kingdom, dear Lord. We thank you, Father God, for all of the teaching that takes place as we entertain the conversations, Father God, during our Bible study, Father God. But as the Holy Spirit gives all of us revelation, Father God, and a deeper understanding of the word. We praise you, we worship you. We look forward to the teaching tonight. Let it be pleasing, let our conversations be pleasing, Father God, and we ask the Holy Spirit to completely orchestrate this meeting. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Okay, and again, we do thank you for participating this evening. For those of you that are listening, we'd like you for, thank you for tuning in. And if you would like to call in and participate, this is an interactive discussion, and we do invite you to participate with this Bible study. The telephone number to call in is, again, is 347-237-0054. And look to dial the number. Once you dial the number and call in, you will hit 1, like to participate, and on our computer, your microphone, and with the microphone, just getting some feedback here somewhere. But anyhow, we're going to move on. We are going through scripture for family life. And the first scripture, if you'd like to participate right along with us, if you open up to Genesis 1, 26 through 28. That's Genesis 1:26 through 28. And hopefully you had a second to get there. Genesis at the beginning of the Bible. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh." I'm going to start over the fish and over the sea and over the fowl and over the air and over the cattle. And over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And for 27, which we're reading 27 and 28, and so God created his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth. And subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon earth." Now, as we go through these scriptures, we're going to be just talking and discussing these scriptures. And please, if there's comments that you would like to share, we do invite you to participate in it. And we're talking about this the time when God blessed them, at that time, and he'd given them protection. He gave them the power, and also to multiply their own kind over the earth. And during this time, Adam and Eve, God had given the opportunity of just having. First of all, image of God, and by having the image of God, that was a blessing within itself. Adam had walked in the garden, and while he was walking in the garden, he had dominion opportunity to name every animal. He had that opportunity. God had given that opportunity. And as we look at this, we look at family, and we look at man, just speaking of man, how God has given man an opportunity to to have basically a dominion within his world in terms of knowing who he is as we walk this earth. And as we continue through this, talking, you know, discussing family and life, just what is the family? You know, how do we look at the family?
Can we go back to their dominion? Sometimes people don't understand what the word dominion means. And what the Lord gave Adam dominion and gave Adam the act of name of the animal was the dominion that he gave, that gave Adam the responsibility of taking care of them,
mm-hmm.
of being a good steward of the earth and of
mm-hmm.
the animals,
mm-hmm.
you know, and the fishes of the sea, for example, that all of that comes into being when we talk about dominion, that the Lord gave Adam dominion over the earth.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, and we look at it in terms of perfection, you know, of man at that particular time. You know, with Adam having the opportunity to have dominion over the earth, there was also protection at that time. But you think about all of the animals that was there, and yet he walked, you know, around freely, you know, without fear.
Amen.
So God had given him protection, you know, as man. Let's move on to our next scripture. And the next scripture we are looking at would be Ephesians 3:14. Ephesians 3:14. As we're going through this, we're giving you an opportunity to locate it also, because we want you to be able to participate and read right along with us.
Okay. Also, if you'd like to send us a message on Facebook, I have our Facebook page up. It's at New Beginnings Ministry. And you'll see a picture of my handsome husband there on the front page or at the top of our page. So if you have any comments or questions that you would like me to read for you online, I am open to doing that. Remember where Ephesians is by saying God's electric power company. That's Galatians, Ephesians comes right after Galatians, and Ephesians comes right before Philippians. And that was Ephesians what?
3:14.
Ephesians 3:14. Ephesians 3:14 reads, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." That's the reason, Ephesians 3:14-15.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, I'm going to look at this and see this, and it's talking about bow my knees, you know, unto the Father. Anytime that you're bowing unto anything, that's giving reverence. You know, that's, you know, you're almost like a posture of reverence. And my question is, now that as we look at this and what the scripture says, you know, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, how often do we bow anymore? It's
Amen.
Almost like we've gotten away from this, you know, just bowing to God. We prayed on all the different postures, but how often do we get down and on our knees and actually, you know, pray to the Father? You know, and that's just something, you know, and if I was looking at this and studying this, you know, I found that's, you know, that almost like, you know, kind of departed, you know, from, you know, the Christian family.
From the American Christian family, because if we think about, like, Middle Eastern families or, like, in Israel, they will bow as a symbol of honor, a motion of honor. We talked about honor last week, about honoring our father and mother, and about elders, honoring the elders, and how even parents should honor their children, where we're honoring positions and the places that the Lord has placed us in, and the family and the people that he has placed us mm-hmm. with.
not because they're perfect, but because of who they are.
Amen.
So we honor them. And when we're talking about bowing before the Lord, it is the custom of that culture to bow. I'm sure it comes much easier. Here in our culture, we greet each other with a handshake, more or less. But then there's still some cultures that still will bow. Some people in America, especially the minorities, still bow their head, will tilt their head, especially man to man, men greeting other men.
Mm-hmm.
They'll tip their head or their hat to one another.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, another thing that, you know, we look at in terms of bowing, and we talk about in terms of giving reverence, you know, to God. Imagine if you was addressing a king. Say if there's a king of any land, and you're addressing any king, just because of, you know, the reverence that you see within a king, you usually bow simply because of how we see the king.
Mm-hmm.
And if Jesus Christ, if God is our king, and we reverence him, then we should actually do the same thing to him.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And we come before him.
Amen.
I mean, why bow to man and not, you know, get on our knees or bow, you know, to God?
There you go.
You know, so, you know, it's just something, you know, just we need to look at as, you know, a family of God.
Right.
Anyone have any comments? Again, as we're going through the scripture, please, you know, just hit one and, you know, we will just connect you and, you know, you will have the opportunity to participate. Again, you know, we have listeners from all over, and I'm looking at all these numbers here that are the numbers on there. If there's any comments, again, you're, once you hit one, it lets us know that you would like to participate, or just hit one and just, you know, chime in when you feel like it. Again, this is an interactive Bible study, and we're open, you know, for discussion, and, you know, we're all basically just praising God.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, our next scripture that we're looking at is 1 Corinthians 11:3. 1 Corinthians 11:3.
Okay, you're going to turn left from Ephesians to go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11:3 reads, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God."
Amen. Did you read that again?
This is the section on priorities and worship. 11:3. "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God."
Yeah. That's almost like a series. There's a series of you know, when Paul wrote this, is almost like a series of remarks that he's saying, you know, in terms of how it is what we're subject to in order. And, you know, the key piece here, you know, that as I look at it, is the head of every church is Christ.
Now, some women take issue with this part, like chapter 11, verses 1, basically all the way through to 12, because in this chapter there's a lot of, it presents a lot of room for women. But we have to remember, too, the time that that this scripture was written, that we're talking about a very male-dominated time, and it was a time of agrarian time where the most prominent profession then would have been farming too.
Mm-hmm.
And the way that this group of people, remember, we're also talking about the Middle East and Hebrews and how their churches, how they would come together to worship in the temples and the churches, and that the men and women didn't sit together. And there was a prescribed dress for men and women. So some people have a difficult time with this. But on the same token, I want to say this as a person, as a Christian woman, and I don't know how many women listening or who will listen will agree with me, and this is maybe a talk or a sermon for another time, but it's really clear still that the Lord has a place for women in worship and a place for women in ministry and a place that's different for men. With the line that we just read, my husband and I read, about the head of every woman is man, that is true. In your household, with my husband, the Lord holds my husband as the high priest of this household. And I appreciate that he is operating in that calling to be the husband and the high priest and the head of our household.
Mm-hmm.
Before marriage, when I was living with my parents, I was under my father's covering. I was under my father's covering then, and he took responsibility for me. And so just like when my husband was reading back in Genesis about Adam and Eve, like I said, this may be another topic for another sermon, but Eve was under Adam. Adam was her covering.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord held Adam responsible for what took place there.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll leave that alone unless you open up another can. You want me to go back in there? Okay.
I really, and you know, as you know, we look at this, you know, this basically, it's just, you know, just drawing attention, you know, to a series of remarks on this subject. And it's almost like familiar, you know, when, you know, we hear in the New Testament, it says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. You know, they're almost like commands, you know, that we look at, you know, and, you know, when we look at the word head, you know, that, you know, looks at in terms of chief or master, you know, at that particular time. And God is just basically just giving a series in terms of how man is supposed to operate within the household. You know, Christ is the head, you know, of it all. You know, Christ is the head of it all. And when we look at this scripture and it says, you know, Christ, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. And the head of every woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. It's just a series that we're looking at. And just Paul is just basically, you know, writing here, just bringing our attention into what, you know, order or how things are supposed to operate. Now, they don't always operate that way, but, you know, here that's what Paul is, you know, kind of just bringing our attention to.
Well, like we said before, many things in worship reflect the culture that we're coming from. And when we talk about culture, we're talking about, you know, for us here in America, the American culture and the way that we worship. But we could go someplace else and the worship is pleasing to the Lord, but it's based on their culture.
Mm-hmm.
Also, so just like the different praise and worship songs we have now, you may have a praise and worship song, but it may have a country and western type twist. Mm-hmm. Or praise and worship songs, it may sound something like R&B.
Mm-hmm.
Or praise and worship songs sounds like hard rock. But I believe that all of them are pleasing to God. And even when it comes to our style of dress, as long as I believe, as long as our dress is modest as women and appropriate for our culture and for the church, that the practice, our practices will reflect our culture.
Mm-hmm.
More than anything.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, it's one of the things we have to always remember in terms of, you know, the Word of God, even in Deuteronomy, you know, it talks about, you know, that we should, you know, hearken unto the Lord And when we follow God's commandments, you know, and observe them, then there are blessings behind that, you know, any type of command, you know, that we receive from the Bible that we're supposed to follow. And we observe, we're supposed to observe them and also to follow them within that. Again, if there's any comments, please, you know, do not hesitate to, you know, to hit one and, you know, just participate.
We have a comment here from area code 216.
Mm-hmm.
Area code 216, are you there?
Yes. Hello, good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening. This is Dave Dickey in Cleveland Heights.
Hi, how are you?
How are you?
Hey, how you doing? How's everyone?
Good.
Okay, yeah, I was. I've studied this before. Obviously, it's a situation where a lot of women, you know, females have issue with. But once again, if they read a little further into God's order for mankind as well as for woman, I'd like to even highlight verse 8 in chapter 11, where the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man, meaning in the beginning, where God put Adam to sleep and used a part of his body, his rib, to fashion a woman. And that in itself kind of set the tone for the relationship of what a woman is to be for a man. Nevertheless, it says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither, this is important, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. And that is what is most important, is that last preposition of in the Lord. So for a woman to submit authority to a man, it must be, you know, in the Lord.
Amen. Absolutely.
Amen. You know, so,
define in the Lord, too, because there's some people that believe just because they're male, or a woman may be a woman that doesn't have true understanding of this verse, may think that she is to submit herself to any and every man. You know, or any man that says it's of the Lord. So do you want to talk a little bit more on that?
You know, I agree with what you're saying. I mean, it's hopefully that everyone should hopefully strive to be, not to be unevenly yoked and follow, you know, the word of God in this particular situation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to be obedient unto the word, we all have to submit. And, you know, there is an order, and having been in the military myself, there's an order in which things should transpire to keep order.
Yeah.
And that in itself, you know, I'm just using that as an analogy, but in scripturally speaking, that keeps a whole lot of confusion about not so much who's running the family, but as long as they're doing it in the Lord, that's how it should be viewed. Not that, oh, the father or the male, you just want to be boss attitude. You know, that it should not be taken that way. You know, a woman's is to be a helper, a helpmate. And with that is a lot of responsibility, you know, unto itself. So as men, we're not supposed to lessen because the woman is a weaker vessel. We're not to lessen their responsibility. And they do have, you know, say-so, so to speak, in, you know, within a family unit, you know, unto the Lord. Now, should a woman, if she's not with a godly man per se, not be obedient? No, that's not the design. They should still render themselves and let God, through the woman, work on that man and his, you know, his heart, to hopefully he will be, you know, a spiritual leader in that home.
Amen. Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen. Thank you.
Oh, sure. Not at all.
Thank you for joining us.
Mm-hmm. We're moving on to Ephesians 5:22-33.
Ephesians 5:22-33. Ephesians 5:22-33. So this is to the husbands and wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water and the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Mm-hmm. And here we are right again, you know, with the husband and the wife looking at, you know, they should be, even as my brother said, evenly yoked. They should be on one accord, you know, we look here. And understanding, you know, that God, you know, is a head. He's the head of it all. He is the head of it all. Okay? He is the head of it all. And yet, as long as we put Christ, you know, we put, you know, Christ over everything that we do, you know, then we are following the orders. God comes first. But the husband and wife should be evenly yoked. And that means that that the husband, you know, is not abusing the wife in any kind of way, you know, or, you know, they're not, there's no foul language, you know, that's heading toward each other, but they're evenly yoked in God and in Christ.
Amen. Amen. Another thing we want to remember, too, is that it's important, and there's so much, again, in this the scriptures that you just chose, that you've been choosing today completely, because sometimes, especially in our modern times right now, where there seems to be a lot of confusion, and especially when it comes to roles and role models and what these institutions, especially of marriage, is supposed to be about and what it represents. So what we're talking about today and here and on this program is Christian marriage, biblical marriage. Now, that doesn't mean that that doesn't mean all marriages, because some folks don't have Christian marriages and that was never their intention. But we're talking about Christian marriage and what God's model of marriage is supposed to be like. The husband is supposed to be the head of the household and the wife is his helpmeet. And some people have a difficult time, especially females, understanding that. And I might get a lot of feedback or letters about that because I've never been a woman's lib person or feminist, even though I'm a professional woman and I consider myself a modern woman. I'm a Christian woman first. Mm-hmm. I'm a Christian woman first. And I understand how my household should be ran because I want to be that type of model for my daughters and for my son. My sons, they need to understand how a Christian family operates, and if they can replicate that in your own family, mm-hmm. praise God. My grandchildren need to see their grandparents working together and operating in this Christian model, so that they will do the same thing and replicate it. It's funny that our granddaughter, John came up with something he was doing, and I said something to him, or he'll do something for me, or I'll do something for him without question. And my little granddaughter says, "You really love Papa, don't you?" And it's like, "Yeah, I love Papa." But she's seen that not in me saying it all the time, but in what in the way that Papa and I interact with one another. So that becomes a model. And we as Christian couples need to be, especially in these modern times when Christian marriages are dissolving as fast and maybe even faster than the marriages of the world because we're not doing things in order. In this section right here with the wives and being submissive to your husband, wives, be submissive to your husband. It's easy to be submissive to someone who has your best interest at heart. It's easy to be submissive to someone who loves you as much, even more than they love themselves. It's easy to be submissive to someone who loves the Lord and who is concerned about pleasing the Lord, and submissive to someone who is listening to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit loves me too and speaks to me also. So it's easy to do. How can you not respect someone like that? And so the Word tells us to respect and to submit ourselves to our husbands, and for husbands to love their wives. And so when the Lord speaks to us, when the Holy Spirit speaks to our husband, and we're getting a lot of feedback. I don't know why I'm hearing myself. But I hope that you all aren't, people that are listening are not hearing it the way that I'm hearing it. But anyway, for husbands to love your wives, notice that the Word doesn't say wives love your husbands. This is wives submit to your husbands, because a wife is going to love the husband that takes good care of her. But a husband to love his wife means to take care of his wife the same way that the Lord took care of the church, that the Lord died for the church, that the Lord sacrificed for the church. It was the ultimate sacrifice. So when things are in order, when marriages are in order, families become in order. And the model of marriage is the model of Jesus Christ in the church. It's Jesus Christ in the church that he loved his bride, the church, so much sacrifice for the church.
Amen.
I wonder, does 216-93, do you have any comments on that one? Are you there with us?
Again, I'm sorry, were you speaking to me?
Yes, do you have any more comments?
Oh, I had stepped away just from my phone for a few minutes, but I had to take another call. I'm sorry.
That's okay. Okay.
Oh,
Ephesians 6, I'm sorry, Ephesians 5, 22 to 34.
Mm-hmm.
33.
Okay. And was there a comment that you wanted me to add? I mean, there's, I mean, I'm in agreement
no.
with.
Oh, I just wanted to give you an opportunity if you wanted it.
Oh, no, no, I'm good.
Okay.
No, no, I'm okay. I'm okay.
Okay, you're enjoying it, Joe.
Okay, we're moving on to 1 Peter 3,
1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. 1 Peter
3, 1 through 7. Okay. Okay, likewise, your wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word. Be won by the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. For let it be hidden, man. But let it be hidden, man, of the heart. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after the manner of the former time, the holy woman also, who trusted in God, adorn themselves, being subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any terror. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered.
You mind if I read the same one in a more modern version?
Sure.
Okay. Wives and husbands, this is 1 Peter 3, 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not only come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands themselves. Oh, wait a minute. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him master. You are her daughters, and if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Amen. We really have to kind of take this apart.
But we do.
By these. And if we just look at one, it says, you want to read one. You know,
one again says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives.
Amen. you know, in this part, in one, what I'm looking at is, you know, by your conduct, by the conduct of the woman and their behavior, even if a man is a non-believer, you know, and she, because of her conduct and her behavior, she can win him over. She can win him over simply by her conduct. And that's what I'm looking at when I see here. You know, the conduct should be as adopted and led by the unbelieving husband and someone who is ready to embrace, you know, your belief or your faith in Christ because of your conduct. It's not, you know, and what I see here is it's not that, you know, the woman is responding inappropriately by her conduct or her behavior. You know, and, you know, what it's saying here is that her conduct and her behavior is enough to win a man over.
Right. And we think about, like, the what we just read in Ephesians 2. If the wife is respectful of her husband, being respectful of him as the man of the house, if she honors him as the man of the house, if she is kind to him, as her man, as her husband, the man of the house, the brother, that she's kind to him, that she sets a good model before the children and honors him, especially before his children, she'll win him over. And we have to also remember that a Christian woman's chaste behavior does not go without prayer. That a Christian woman is also praying. She's submitting herself to her husband. She is caring for her family and her household. She's setting the tone for her household. And just by her being who she is and carrying herself as a woman of God, she is not only impressing her children, her husband, but she's also impressing those that live around her, her neighbors and so forth also. So she should be praying. And if she is praying, if she's a believer and she's praying for her husband and putting her husband before the Lord continuously, she will win him over by her behavior, the behavior, the action of taking taking authority over the situation in prayer, the action of submitting her will and her marriage to the Lord, the action of being a loving and caring person. That she is, that it's still, that there's activity there. That there's work that she's doing, even in her quiet and chaste behavior.
Amen. Again, if there's any comments, you know, please just join in. Again, this is an interactive Bible study, and we're just discussing the Word. And if you want to share in, you know, may it be, you know, man or woman, it doesn't make a difference, you know, please join in and just share with us what the Lord has to say to you. We are on 1 Peter, and we are looking at 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7.
1 through 7.
We look at 2, it says, while they behold your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of braiding of the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. You know, what I see here is that that is in reference to a person's external, you know, their dress or their external. And what it's saying here is that it should not be external. It
only.
Should be
I think.
And that's that relationship, you know, that internal part, which is of the heart, you know, which everything, God is looking at our heart. He does not look at our dress. He does not look at all of that. He looks at our heart. And, you know, what here it's basically saying is that, you know, the clothing or the gold, it doesn't make a difference how much gold, you know, apparel or everything that we wear, God is looking at our heart first.
And this we want to know, too, that it says your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold and jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfaded beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So the Lord values your heart and your intention. So we as women,
we dress because we enjoy the enjoy fashion, and we dress for our husbands and for the approval and the attention of our husbands, and we want that, but not. But the Lord also wants us to submit our temperament to our husbands, is that our gentle spirit and our Christian spirit, the spirit within us, should come through. And like my husband was saying, that our heart, that the Lord looks at our heart and values our heart. So we're supposed to guard our heart and continuously ask the Lord to heal and to redeem the areas of our heart that are not pleasing to Him. So if we're continuously doing that in our hearts and our intentions and all of that, our good, the Lord is so pleased with it.
Amen.
Pleased with it, that He honors those things.
Amen. Amen.
So verse 5 says, "For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master." Or in the old King James Version, it says, "Called him Lord, Lord. You are her daughters. Do what is right and do not give way to fear." So I thought about not only Sarah, but Esther, how Esther prepared herself. She was prepared in adornment. She was prepared. The ceremonies and the preparation period that took place before she went before the king was to beautify her, because when we talk to our husbands, wives, and women that are looking for godly husbands, I'm not talking about boyfriends and special friends or whatever you all want to say, but I'm talking about your husband, that because men receive us first through their eye gate, right? Is what they see. So when we prepare for our husbands, we should be conscious of the way that we look for our husbands, and also that our heart and our intent is pure and right.
Amen.
And notice that we remember too about Sarah. Sarah was so in love with Abraham that she allowed, she supported him in things that he did that were in error, like even when she allowed herself to be given to the, was it to the Egyptians, John? Allowed herself to be given away because Abraham was afraid that they would be killed, and Abraham called her his sister, and then he was reprimanded for that. But she still trusted in the Lord, that the Lord would get them out of it, and that her husband would rescue her. You know, she trusted the Lord, and she trusted that this was the man that the Lord had given her, and that the Lord wasn't going to fail her, and neither was her husband, because her husband was a godly man. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Okay, let's not jump on Sarah too quick, because wasn't she the same one that laughed and said that she would not be, how could she be blessed with a child so late in her years? So her trust, like all of ours, is sometimes it leads us, you know, at our convenience, and sometimes it does not. And what she did, I understood, she actually saved Abraham's life, because they wanted to do harm with him. I'm not telling you anything that's not new, but Sarah is a hero in a certain extent to me. But then in the same sense, you know, her trust in what God said to provide her with a child. You know, she wanted to get in the mix with Hagar, and you know, like move it right along, because she felt that she couldn't bear children anymore because of her age. But I think, like we all do, sometime we are so trusting, but then when it really comes time to really be trusted, we want to take things in our own hand. And you know, I just wanted to mention that, you know, not that it's something negative about Sarah in that vein, but she wasn't as consistent as she probably would have wanted to be, but I think she feared for her husband's life.
Yeah, that's true.
In that sense. But in the same sense, she should have, you know, it's easy hindsight. You know, we can all be, what do they say, Monday quarterbacking, so to speak, and look at it after the fact. But should she have just been silent and let God work and not bring Hagar in the mix to fulfill the promise that he made with Sarah, or primarily with Abraham and Sarah, to bring forth the seed, you know. But, you know, I look at a lot of, and it's our human frailty sometimes that gets in the way, you know, of trust. And like I say, it's nothing, I'm not pointing this out to say anything negative about Sarah, but it's just, you know, in one instance, she's trusting, and then when it really, not that it didn't really matter at that time, because she saved her husband's life by saying that, you know, he gave her away as being a sister instead of a wife.
Yeah.
And just let God, you know, trust it, or let him handle it, you know. And, I mean, it was preordained anyway, but sometimes I look at things and wonder why, you know, we do things the way we do. But once again, we're human, and, you know, we don't make the right decisions. Not because we don't see the whole picture. That's what it is.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you.
Any more comments? Again, if you want to participate, you know, just hit number one and you'll be connected on 347-237-4054. For those that are listening by internet, we are on First Peter 3:7, basically just kind of going scripture by scripture. And as we look at this, we look at another part of Peter, and we move on down. And the part that I look at is where it's First Peter, let's just look at 5 through 7. Suzanne, you want to read that?
Sure. And First Peter
5.
You didn't finish 3, but I guess you don't want to read 5. First Peter 5:7 reads, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you."
First Peter
3:7 says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayer."
Amen. Amen. And I look at that as being, you know, a crucial part in terms of, you know, what it says, how we are just to treat our wives. And we are to make sure, you know, that nothing foul or nothing negative comes out of our mouth, you know, toward our wives. And it was their duty, you know, during that time, you know, was, you know, to honor their wives.
And today.
And it talks about in terms of, you know, to honor their wives and the lives of them, and also by doing that, you know, that we are, we become, you know, we are the heirs, you know, salvation. And, you know, and then when they are praying for those, even husbands that are, you know, that may not be godly, their man's attitude can hinder, you know, the prayers, can hinder the prayers, slow them down. And God, you know, in here, it just, you know, what it's just basically saying is how we are supposed to honor our wives, and we do honor our wives when our wives are praying for us as well as our family, that it does not hinder, you know, that prayer. You know, it talks about, you know, how we are supposed to, you know, even as far as going, you know, to speak, you know, we should not go to speak angry in any kind of way, angry at each other. We do not use any type of foul language, you know, or demoralizing our lives. If anything, we are supposed to honor them, to lift them up.
Amen.
We kind of move on out of here, and let's go on to Colossians 3:18. Colossians 3:18. We have a lot of scripture here.
You sure do. Colossians 3:18. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord.
Amen. And we're right, you know, back to...
At 3:19 reads, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. 21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged.
You know, and here we're looking, you know, again, in terms of how our attitude, you know, should be. Loving our wives and honoring them. And as I was saying, in terms of, you know, being angry, you know, we're not to let the sun go down, you know, with the attitude in Ephesians, it talks about that. I believe it's in Ephesians 4:26. There we talk about, you know, being not angry, or we not let the sun go down, you know, because that's considered almost like a sin. So we do allow the sun to go down and you know, going to bed angry, you know, at each other, and that we are supposed to not allow, you know, the devil to creep in, you know, because that's just how families or husbands begin to start to have issues or problems when we do allow, you know, the devil, we allow him in. His whole purpose is basically, you know, to steal.
Kill, steal, and destroy.
And destroy.
Amen.
And when we do, do not allow the sun to go down without being angry, what we're doing is we are saying, you know, in a nonverbal communication, you know, that we're not going to allow the devil to steal from us anymore.
Uh-huh.
And that's his whole purpose, allowing husband and wife to become angry, you know, with each other. You know, our mouths, you know, it's, you know, like tongue is like a two-edged sword. You know, it can cut. It can tear people. It can tear a person down in some terms of things that we say. Are hurting even more than we even realize.
Yeah.
We are supposed to edify. We edify. We don't tear down, but we edify. You want to make any comments in reference to that?
Any comments? Okay.
Mm-hmm. We are moving on to... let's look at 19 and Colossians 3:19.
Oh, sorry, we already did that.
And 3:23 and 24.
I didn't hear that.
Colossians 3:23-24.
Oh, okay.
Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, if it is the Lord Christ you are serving.
Mm-hmm.
Can we go back and read, because we skipped 22. Okay, 22 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence of the Lord. That verse
some people get offended by that verse because it says slaves, and here in America, that's a touchy subject. But remember, slaves were servants. When we talk about this time in world history, and they were not necessarily slaves or servants for life. So some people chose to be, and some people were in captivity. But it means people, if you're working for someone, do it to the best of your ability. Do what you're supposed to be doing. Do what you've been hired to do. And do it whether someone is watching you or not.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever you do, work at it with your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. And since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. And there is no favoritism in the Lord.
Amen. Amen. So we are looking for a heavenly inheritance. We are looking for a heavenly inheritance. Any comments? Any comments? Please, let us know. Just send me a... Again, for those of you that's listening, we do thank you for tuning in to Beginnings Ministries. The telephone number to tune in is 347-237-4054 and hit 1, and that will automatically let us know that you would like to participate. We do thank you for tuning in, those that are listening by internet as well. Thank you so much. Okay. So we are on, we have gone through Colossians. Let's look at Hosanna 2:16 and 17 of Hosanna.
Which book was that again?
2:16 to 2:17 of Hosanna.
I'm still not hearing. My line is not real clear. Excuse me, I didn't hear the book.
2:16 and 17 of Hosea.
Hosea. Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
Do you have it?
Yeah, I'll be there in a sec.
Okay, would you want to read it, please?
All right. Okay, what chapter and verse?
16 and 17.
Chapter 16. No, there is no 16. You there?
Hosea chapter 2.
No, 2. Did you say 2 and 16?
Hosea 2:16 and 17.
Okay.
I can read it if you want to.
No, I'm good. I'm just, a lot of times I like to see what's been. I have a
I'll read it.
I have a Scofield study book.
That's good.
Yeah, it's real good. 2:16.
2:16 and 17.
Okay. And it shall be at that day with the Lord, that thou shall call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Belali. For I will take away the manner of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by that name, by their name.
Amen. Amen.
This deals with the restoration of Israel, and it speaks to that in relation to the wife's relationship is an adulterous wife. He's always, Hosea was always trying to draw a parallel between that which Israel would sometime act.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not in the, as not being the, a righteous servant of God, so to speak.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, and also, you know, when we look at this, also look at it in terms of, he talks about, you know, how we'll take away the names of Balaam out of the mouth, you know, shall be no more remembered, you know, during those times. And, you know, there's also an emphasis of talking about during those times, you know, of course, we know that this was during the, you know, the minor prophets, you know, at that particular time. And, you know, and Balaam was also was considered, they would speak Balaam, say Balaam as that was also referenced as the Lord, you know, but Ishi was father. That was a closer relationship, you know, that was developed at that time. And that's what saying says, I will take away the names of Balaam, which is Lord, out of the mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Because, you know, the Lord was dissatisfied because of their conduct at that time. Any more comments on that, on Hosea? Now, I couldn't feel clear. It's almost appeared. I did get a text also saying that, you know, that it's kind of low. Am I coming through clear, or is it, do I need to pop these mics up even more? Listeners, is there any comments? Do I need to pop these mics up even more? I don't know if it appears that I'm not coming through, or we're not coming through clear or not. Okay. I can hear everything. I can hear everything that's going on in here. These mics are very sensitive. It picks up everything, and also on the other end, you know, it picks up everything as well. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 7:3. And it says, let the husband render unto the wife her due, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband, not the power over his own body, but the wife. And when we look at this and talking about, you know, in terms of, you know, the power, you know, that we're talking about is authority, you know, that is used. And here, when the husband and the wife are married, they become one. They become one. The husband and wife become one. So, you know, there is no individual power, you know, that one has. You know, there is, you know, they are both united. You know, one belongs, you know, to the other. You know, the wife belongs to the husband, and the husband belongs, you know, to the wife. And when you look here in terms of, it says in terms of authority or power, you know, God is over, you know, the head of both the husband and the wife. He is the one that has authority. And that, you know, believe that you had mentioned earlier in terms of the authority part, you know, as long as God is over, you know, the husband and the wife, you know, that's the way, that is the head. That's who, you know, has authority over both. And if both parties are in the Lord, you know, there's unity and there is peace within, you know, within that union. Any comments on this? Okay, we're moving on. We're looking at the time. It's getting closer, you know, toward, you know, toward the end of the hour. We are at Isaiah 54:5. Isaiah 54:5. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. And here we begin, we're looking at in terms of who is our maker. God is the one, you know, who is over our lives and over the husband's lives, and he is considered the Lord of Lords, and he is considered the Holy One also of Israel. And the God also is over the whole earth, and he should be called God. He is the big G, not the little G, but the big G. Any comments on Isaiah 54:5? Okay, amen, amen. If there's any scriptures, there's a couple of scriptures that can be looked at, you know, to in reference to this. That's Proverbs 9:10, Ecclesiastes 12:1, and Hosea 12:1. We're looking at this. God is the God here. He is ahead. He is ahead of it all. God is ahead of it all. He is over the husband and the wife. He is the authority. That is the God here. Amen. Matthew 19:1-9. Look at Matthew 19:1-9. Matthew 19:1-9. Came to pass, when Jesus had finished his sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, testing him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have not you read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, This cause shall a man leave a father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Therefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. And when therefore God is joined together, let no man put asunder. They said to him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing divorcement and to put her away? And here in this scripture, it is talking about in terms of how God had ordained this from the very beginning, you know, with the husband and the wife. He was not supposed to be divorced. There was not supposed to be divorce And there, and we look at, you know, in terms of how divorce is, but there is not supposed to be a divorce within it. Or if there was a divorce, it was not meant to be worldwide. If there was a problem, you know, within the family, God bless you. We can hear everything that's going on. For some reason, my wife just her allergies are acting up, so you know, we definitely apologize. And so we also we look at it in terms of just how it's we're supposed to be with the family. You know, we are, divorce is not supposed to be the case. You know, and saying also here that, you know, Moses then commanded the writing of the divorcement, you know, to put her away. And, you know, there's questions here in terms of, you know, Moses you know, gave that commandment simply because he looked at the hearts of the people. You know, he said, your hearts are hardened. Your hearts are hardened. And because looking at the hearts and their actions and the way they acted in terms of, you know, of the things that were going on and not following the laws, you know, that was enacted during that time. But in actuality, the original purpose of the husband and wife, it was not supposed to be divorced. And when we look at it now, you know, divorce is prevalent even today. When we look at, you know, how things are now, it is really, really, a model when you see husband and wives together. That is a model. And actually, that, you know, that playing, you know, that would continue, you know, to be a model for our next generations as, you know, they begin to start to take over because, you know, marriage is almost like non-existent. And, you know, that is important in terms of having marriages, husband, you know, one husband and husband and wife. We're getting closer toward the end, you know, of the show, and we are. Is there any comments that anyone has in terms of anything that we have discussed? It's we normally start, you know, closing down at about 25 after. It's 26 after. Is there any comments that anyone would like to have? In 216, would you like to comment? Is it you know, with a 9? If it was Mr. Dickey, or, you know, did you have any comments? And also, there's another 269. Is there a comment there?
I'm sorry, John, were you saying on the verse that you just read, or?
I'm saying that we're getting closer toward the end, and we are, you know, pretty soon, you know, we're going to be, you're going to hear music coming in because the
show is coming. Oh, I see what you're saying. Oh, no, I've enjoyed this. Wow, it went by so quick.
Yes, it does. You know, we do thank you for, you know, for tuning in and, you know, and participating with our show, and we definitely hope and pray that you will continue to join again. Oftentimes, you know, we have many who are tuning in from out of state that participate as well. But we do, you know, we do invite you to join us again to participate, you know, at this time.
And, okay, yeah. I look forward to the next opportunity.
Okay, and again, you know, we'll definitely be talking to you, and may God bless you, okay? We want to have a prayer before, as we, you know, as we close. Father God, we thank you for this time. Well, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity for sisters and brothers to come together just to be able to feed on your word. Lord, I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, it's something we gain as we study your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that each and every time that we come together, Heavenly Father, that we would lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would edify, Heavenly Father, our husband in our lives, or any woman, Heavenly Father, that we would edify them and lift them up. Lord, we thank you for all those that participated. We thank you for all those that are listening by internet. And Lord, Father, we ask that you would continue to use us as vessels, Heavenly Father, as we move forward, Heavenly Father, to be about your business, Heavenly Father. It's all about you, Heavenly Father. It's all about the kingdom. And Lord, Father, we pray, Heavenly Father, for all other churches and Bible studies, Heavenly Father, that have come together at this time. We pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that there is a blessing upon them also. Lord, we also ask, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would unite those that don't have the opportunity to participate with Bible study, Heavenly Father. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would give them a spirit of peace, Heavenly Father, Lord, that more would begin to learn of your word, Heavenly Father. We know that you desire a relationship, Heavenly Father, a consistent relationship. And we just ask, Heavenly Father, that you would just allow us all to come together, Heavenly Father, that we might be about your business, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you've done. We give you praise for all that you're going to do in the name of Jesus. We give you praise. Amen. 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 Keep in mind that we love you. God loves you most. God bless you.
Bless you too.